Well, as I mentioned a little bit earlier at the beginning of the service, today is Pentecost, a day of celebrating the Holy Spirit. Brandon was right in describing it during children's time. It is the birthday of the church. What we see in our scriptures is people following Jesus. And then when Jesus dies, is resurrected, we see people gathered together and trying to figure out what that means, and they have no clue. And it takes them a few days. Actually, it takes about 50 days following Easter. And our scripture picks up as they gather together. It's the beginning of the book of Acts. In the second chapter, we hear this. When the day of Pentecost had come, they, the disciples, were all gathered together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them. And a tongue rested over each and every one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them the ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one of them heard someone speaking in their own native language. Amazed and astonished, they asked, Are not all of these who are speaking from Galilee? How is it that we are hearing each of us in our own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and parts of Liberia belonging to Cyrene, the visitors from Rome, the Jews and the proselytes, the Cretans, the Arabs, all of us in our own languages. We hear them speaking of God's deeds and God's power. All that were gathered there were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, the more cynical in the crowd, sneered and said, "Ah, they are simply drunk on wine." Then Peter addresses the crowd and preaches the first sermon outside of Jesus on the Mount. And thousands of people came to know God's love through the story of Jesus. This story has bewildered and befuddled me since I first heard it at children's time and in Sunday school. We had coloring sheets, and we'd color in the little red tongues of flame, or a couple years we had crepe paper, and we made little fire, and we pretended during our little play, the whole bit, and you're thinking, wow, that's so cool. And then you get a little taller and a little older and you start to think to yourself, wait, what? I have a lot of friends right now graduating seminary. Got a bunch of folks down at ILF I know who are graduating. A few folks out in Claremont and a couple of the other Methodist schools too. And one of them put up a great picture and it's her holding her diploma and she says, "I've mastered divinity," because that's what the degree is. I too hold a master's of divinity. The most incorrect name ever for a degree. Desperately seeking divinity, possibly could be written on the top of our diplomas. Giving it our best shot at divinity, also another title that could appear on the diploma. But there is nothing about divinity that any of us can master. This is actually one of the problems I find. So you sit in this academic room and you read stories like this and you learn about the history and you learn about all of those different places. By the way, the list of countries, I felt like I was speaking in tongues. Really? You start naming all these things and you learn about these people and the places and you begin to see how complex things were and how amazing it was. And then you learn a little bit more that there's actually two Pentecost stories in our scriptures. The one in Acts that I shared with you today with the mighty wind and the fire and the chaos and the cacophony. But there's also a story in the Gospel of John, right before Jesus leaves, when he basically whispers the Spirit to the disciples. You think, oh, those are two very different images, and that can be very meaningful, and how sometimes it's in the quiet and the close relationship, other times it's this mighty act, and it changes everything, and so you sit there and you think, wow, those are wonderful things to learn. And then someone says, so what does it mean? And then you're reminded that you have mastered nothing. A lot of us spend time trying to figure out and answer things. There are a lot of things that I've worked to try to put words to try to put understanding with. you know, when you're going to work with people about this, when it's your gig, you really should have an understanding of these things. But I've mentioned to you before that I don't want a God I can fully understand, because my understanding is rather small and our lives are rather big. And I need a God that's bigger than my own understanding. And God keeps reminding me of that. And one of the most powerful experiences of that I have ever had actually happened on Pentecost. A few years back, my wife's cousin got married in St. Louis. So we loaded up the car, and you know what's really disconcerting is when you start early in the morning on I-70, and 12 hours later you're still on I-70, the signs, you're like, same road, really? So we drive all the way to St. Louis. It's a wonderful time. There's a beautiful wedding. There's a beautiful party. It's a good time, and it's over a weekend. And anytime I'm not here on a Sunday, I'm worshiping somewhere else on a Sunday. It's nice to just get to sit and be a part of a worship service and just enjoy it. And my wife thinks it's weird. She's like, aren't you on vacation? I'm like, yes. This is what I do. This is why I know I'm in the right occupation. And so we get to St. Louis, and they're all sleeping off the evening before, and one of the joys of not drinking is that it's very easy for me to wake up on a Sunday morning after a wedding, and so I'm thinking to myself, okay, let's do this. And I pull up my phone, and I type in the word Methodist, and a few pop up on the map, and I start looking at them. They're like every church I've ever attended or been to. Look, there's the big downtown church. Oh, look, there's the suburban church. I've worked at these. At the time, I was working in Highlands Ranch, and there were lots of churches just like that. And it was Pentecost Sunday. I was in St. Louis, and I wanted something different. And then I saw Jameson Memorial CME. For those of you that aren't familiar with those three letters, CME stands for Christian Methodist Episcopal. It's one of three historically black denominations within Methodism. Our Methodist family tree isn't just United Methodist, there are some others in our Pan-Methodist family, as they call it. These three other ones came about 150 years ago, when the Methodist Church was split north and south, just like the country. Well, in the north, they said, no, you can come to worship and you can be with us. Just sit up there, please. And finally, one very wise person who was forced to sit in the balcony said, the Jesus I know says we should all be together. And if you don't want me here, I'm leaving. And he started a denomination known as the African Methodist Episcopal Church. He walked out that Sunday morning and started a brand new denomination where there was no separation for folks. And it's one of our first historically black Methodist denominations. It has its own little break-off, AME Zion, another group that's a historically black Methodist church. Those both came out of the north. Now in the south, when some of the folks, the African-American people there, went to the white crowd and said, we think we'd like to have church of our own, they were very quickly told, yes, thank you. And they went, and they started what originally was called the Colored Methodist Episcopal Church. About 30, 40 years ago, they changed it to Christian Methodist Episcopal Church. But again, one of our historically black Methodist denominations. So here I was in St. Louis on Pentecost, and I decided I was going to go to a historically black Methodist church. Now I get up that morning, and I'm actually not feeling well. And I think to myself, I'm going to go anyway. Service said it was at 9, so I'll go, I'll be there. And I tell Megan, I said, hey, I'll be back about 10:15, and then we'll do this 12-hour drive home. Okay, whatever. So, hop in the car. First off, can barely find the place. Second, I get there. I pull up, and it turns out the message on their answering machine about church starting at 9 was wrong. It actually started at like 9:30 or 9:45. And now I'm thinking, okay, so I'll just leave a little bit later. It'll be my plan. That's okay. It's going to be fine. So I sit in the pew. Now, God bless these lovely people. I walk in the door, and they greet me. Friendly congregation. They hand me a visitor sticker. I'm the only white guy in the building. I don't think I needed the visitor sticker. But I put the sticker on and I sit down in like the third or fourth pew, and I now have half an hour to kill because I'm there early. Folks are friendly. They come over, they sit, and they chat with me. And I made a series of mistakes during this morning. And the first was when someone says, where are you from? I said, oh, I'm from Denver. They said, that's great. What do you do? And I said, oh, I'm a Methodist pastor. And they said, oh, that's great. And they wandered off. About 10 minutes later, one of the ladies who was helping run worship, beautiful, big white hat, white gloves, walks over and says, Pastor Brad, the pastor would like to see you. Okay. And so I get up and I start following her. She takes me through the little door and down a hallway and then down another hallway. And suddenly we're at the door of the pastor's office. And she knocks, and suddenly I hear, "That must be Brother Brad, send him in." And I walk in the door, and there's the pastor and a couple people leading worship, the choir director, a liturgist, and he says, "I wondered if you would pray with us this morning." What a great invitation. So I stand in a circle in the pastor's office, we hold hands, and we pray for the morning. And I say, "Thank you, I really appreciate that invitation." He says, "Yeah, we'll wander back out." And so the crowd starts leaving, and we go down a hallway and down the hallway and turn. What I have not noticed is that it's a different hallway. And it's a different hallway, and then a different hallway, and I walk out, following the pastor, right here. And suddenly there's a church full of people, and I'm standing up front, and there is a choir, and this nice pastor, and he leads me out, and he points to a chair, and I sit down, and he hands me a bulletin. And suddenly I realize when he said, "Would you pray with us this morning?" he meant every single time prayer was listed in the bulletin, which was like four times. Now, the other mistake I made is that I thought church would take an hour. You see, being a lovely suburban kid, I went to a church that had three worship services in the morning, and we planned worship down to the minute. Honest to God, there were days my senior pastor would say, "Brad, you have 2.5 minutes for the pastoral prayer." And I'd say, "Okay," and I would write it. I'm not kidding. And we would write it out, and I'd be like, "Oh, good, 2 minutes, 28 seconds. That'll fit perfectly." Well, worship gets going, and suddenly I remember that worship is not going to take an hour. Now, mind you, I was supposed to be back at 10. I was supposed to be back at 10 to pick Megan up and start this drive home. It's about 10:15, and we're just getting through the call to worship, and my wife keeps calling and calling. But I'm sitting up front. I can't answer my phone. She now thinks I'm dead somewhere in a ditch in St. Louis. And we go through worship. And all of a sudden, these other things start to enter my head, like, I don't know what the overarching theme of the sermon is going to be. How am I going to write a pastoral prayer that matches that? Because that's what you do. When you've mastered divinity, you work to try to weave all these things together. The prayer has to match the theme of the sermon, and I'm trying to get some context, and suddenly it's time for the pastoral prayer, and he says, "Go!" And I wander up to this pulpit in front of a crowd of people I've never seen, and I start praying. Actually, I didn't start praying here. I started praying about here. Oh, dear God. Oh, dear God. And I get to the pulpit, and God bless it. And I mean that in the literal sense. Prayer happens. Actually, since then, I've worked to not write out my prayers every single Sunday. It's something I've been working on, especially here, of just going with it. I came out of a tradition, and all the pastors I grew up watching, you know, they had it in their binder, and they would read every single, and they were beautiful, and they were complex, and they were theologically appropriate, all this stuff. And then people look at you and they're like, "Yeah, I can't pray like that." And you're like, "Oh, no kidding. I can't either. I have to spend like 3 hours trying to get it ready." So I walk up to this pulpit and I pray. I can't remember a single thing I said. And I sit back down, and there's a couple other places, and I pray. And we're going through this, and the service is going, "Oh," I asked Mallory to intentionally play "People Get Ready" this morning. They had a men's chorus that sang a rendition of "People Get Ready" that was just the most beautiful thing. And he preached a Pentecost sermon, and he wove me into it. And Brother Brad knows, you know, it was amazing. And I just smiled and I nodded. And so we finish worship, and he starts, "I want to introduce you to some people." And he starts taking, and again, it's now like close to noon. And I'm like, "Okay," and he's introducing, "This is so and so and so," and he's calling everybody over, introducing me to everybody. And I say, "I really," he goes, "We're going to have lunch. You should come to my house for lunch." And I said, "I would love that, but I've got like a 12-hour drive, and my wife is waiting." He goes, "Oh." And he calls out his wife's name, and he says, "Could Pastor Brad and his wife, could they stay at our house tonight so they can drive tomorrow?" And I was like, I appreciate that, but I've got to get back, and my wife has work." And he says, "Oh, okay, well, let's just meet a few more people, and you sure you can't stay for lunch?" Again, he offers to let me stay at his house like 3 times. I've never seen hospitality and welcome like this before in my life. And I finally say, "Look, I've really got to get going." And he says, "Well, can I at least walk you out to your car?" And I say, "Sure." And so he walks me out to the car. And we're standing in this parking lot. And he looks at me and he says, "You will not understand how much of a prayer you answered for me this morning." I said, "What?" "I wasn't supposed to preach today. I'm supposed to be off this entire weekend. My son's graduating high school. I've got family in town, we're trying to host," and all of a sudden I'm like, "Didn't you just invite me to your house for lunch and invite me to stay over?" He goes, "It's been crazy. I didn't have a sermon ready, I didn't have everything, but the lay person that was supposed to preach got sick, And I got a call late last night that I needed to be ready to just do worship this morning. And I told God, I need help. And you walked in this morning. And I knew that God had answered my prayer. He gives me a hug and he sends me on my way. And as he's standing there telling me this, my little academic master of divinity brain starts kicking in, thinking, do I believe in a God that works that way? Does he just get to ask for something and then God just delivers it? And how does that work? And was God... And suddenly, none of it makes sense. None of it. I didn't feel well. I didn't know where I was going. I like to get on the road early, and I don't even like to stop to take bathroom breaks. Why was I deciding to go to church on the day of a long drive? And then when I get there and it's an hour later, why do I stay? And then I shared all these different pieces. I have no clue how any of it comes together. But when I looked in his eyes, and he stared right at me and said, you have no idea how much of a prayer you answered for me. I experienced Pentecost. I finally saw and felt what that fire and the wind or the whisper were all about. And none of it made sense. There were no words for it. There's no way to describe it. But it was real. It was powerful. And I realized that God can work through us. God will answer prayer through us. God makes a difference through us. That's what the Spirit's about. Amen.